Well, this morning we take up a study of the Gospel of Luke. Would you take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1? We will be in a study of Luke for a while, but today I want to look at the opening four verses of this Gospel. You know that we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their subject matter, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And the very term gospel means good news. And it is good news that God has done something for sinful man. And that something that God has done for sinful man is a someone, and that is his son. His name is Jesus. In these four verses today, I want to look at what I have titled, Setting Forth a Declaration. We will see that in our text. Setting Forth a Declaration. If you are at Luke 1, I would like to begin reading in verse 1, and if you're there, would you say amen? Amen. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Setting forth a declaration. May I pray. Father, give me the mind, the heart, and the understanding to communicate simply the truth of what you have spoken in these words, and may he who is the Holy Spirit, the only true teacher, teach and share with each of our hearts as we read your book together. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. When we come to these verses, we will notice that Luke mentions in verse 3 someone named Theophilus. Luke's other writing is the book of Acts, and he mentions Theophilus there. I've done the world of reading about Theophilus, and here is the bottom line. Nobody knows for sure who he was. We find that he is mentioned in that third verse as most excellent Theophilus. He's described that way. Let's see, Festus and Felix are both given that title. It is conjecture on the part of Bible scholars. Was he some type of an official? But we don't know. We know he was a friend of Luke, and Luke's opening words to Theophilus in verse 1 are, for as much as, meaning since, many have taken in hand, many have, in other words, undertaken, to set forth in order. When you set forth something in order, you arrange it. A declaration. The declaration is a recital, a detailed account, or a narration of those things which are surely believed, that means of things fully persuaded, among us. So Luke's words really speak in more modern day language, for as much as since so many have undertaken to arrange a detailed account of those things which are we're fully persuaded of among us, he's about to set forth what that declaration is. And it just seems to reason that if God the Holy Spirit thought it would be good that Luke wrote to Theophilus to set forth in order a certain basic declaration, if Theophilus needed to know that, I think Brother Wayne needs to know that, and it's probably good that the whole New Testament church knows that. Hence, God the Holy Spirit gave us the Gospel of Luke in the canon of Scripture so that believers of every generation could set forth the same declaration. I want us to examine these verses now. Having looked and talked about verse 1, let's look at verses 2, 3, and 4, and let's see what the declaration really is. In verse 2, you will notice that he made the statement, even as they delivered, even as they reported them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, into that sentence says, of the word. The word, of course, comes in two forms. We have he who is the word made flesh. We have he who is the written word. And that which is the written word was truly made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In this opening verse 2, he is saying that the first thing we need to declare is the person of God's Son, and he calls him here saying that they were eyewitnesses of that. And so if they were eyewitnesses of that, we want to, I've not been an eyewitness and you've not been an eyewitness, but we've read what the eyewitnesses said and what they saw, and we want to know what they said about who he is and what they saw of him. So God the Holy Spirit, through Luke, says to Theophilus, we want to be sure and set forth a declaration of the person of God's Son. Even though we are not eyewitnesses, we want to know what the eyewitnesses said and what they saw. So how would you answer that if someone asked you, well, who is he? How would you describe him to someone? And you might say, well, he's the Son of God. And if they said, well, tell me, what do you know about him? How would you answer that? We ought to be ready to give a very clear, concise, if you will please, sketch of who is the Son of God. I would suggest to you it would be appropriate that any of us say, well, he's God's Son who existed from eternity past. You say, Pastor, can people understand that? Well, people can understand anything God thought they could understand, and people can understand that which is spiritually discerned, and the Bible says that the things of God, all of them, are not naturally discerned. And so this is about the work of God's kingdom on earth, for God sent his Son as the King of his kingdom to planet earth so that the will of God might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that has not been thoroughly accomplished yet, but it will be one day. So we would begin by saying that he is the Son of God from eternity past. And there was a point in time when God sent forth this Son from eternity past to planet earth, born of a virgin woman. And we would say that this Jesus, Son of God from eternity past, was born of a virgin woman without any sin nature, and that he lived his life not one time doing anything that was wrong or desiring anything that was wrong. Never one time did he think ugly, act ugly, or talk ugly. And he did that because God sent him to seek and to save the lost. So he was headed from the cradle to the cross in order to give his life, to quote the scripture, as a ransom for many. And this Jesus suffered and bled and died as a criminal, like the Old Testament prophet said that he would. He died among thieves. He was placed in a tomb. He was buried. And I think the scriptures have told us through the generations that he was buried, because you don't bury live people, you only bed dead people. And so he was buried, but he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, never to die again. And this Jesus, who came forth from the dead, 40 days after he came forth from the dead, he ascended back to the Father, and we find in scripture the promise that this same Jesus that has gone from us will one day come again. That's who Jesus is. And he went to that cross as a planned event on the Father's divine calendar, and he did all of that for us. So Theophilus, Luke is saying, or God the Holy Spirit is saying in him, let's set forth a declaration, and we want to set forth the declaration as the person, first of all, as the person of God's Son. Folks, without Jesus, you don't know anything about God. Without Jesus, you don't know anything about God's purpose. Without Jesus, you don't know anything about God's love. Now, without Jesus, you do know about his creative power, because the Bible says that the things of God which are not seen can be evidenced by the things which are made, Romans chapter 1, even his eternal power. So we know from creation that God is powerful, but we do not learn from creation that God is loving. And had it not been for a cross, we wouldn't know anything about the love and the mercy and the grace of God. So Luke says, Theophilus, we want to really set forth a declaration about the person of God's Son. But notice in that verse that he wants to set forth a second thing, same verse. When he said, even as they delivered, that is, reported them unto us, which from the beginning were, he not only said eyewitnesses of the word, but you notice in verse 2, he said ministers of the word. Now, what is a minister? Well, we get our word deacon from that word because deacons are servants. And he is saying that they not only were they delivering and reporting unto us those who were eyewitnesses of the word, but those who were indeed assistants and ministers of the word. And the word, W-O-R-D, again, is the word logos. And so we find that Luke speaks first of the person of God's Son. Now he speaks of the ministry of God's word. Well, when Jesus went back to heaven, I've never seen the word in flesh. I've never heard him say a thing. So I'm not around to see him. I'm not around to hear him. But I've been given the Bible, the written word of God. That too is the Logos of God, speaking and revealing to us the mind of God. And while we are on this planet as God's children, we are to be involved not only in declaring the person of God's Son, but we want to declare the ministry of God's Word. Now, what does God's Word do? I would say to you that God's Word does a number of things. God's Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word, if I were going to say it succinctly, its place in us is very foundational. Now, why is that? Well, in order to build a life, you got to build it on a foundation. You can't build a physical building without a foundation, and you can't build a life without a foundation. And Paul told us that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So the Word is very foundational. Let me say this to you. You will never in all of your life, regardless of the years you live, grow and become what you should become in soul and spirit unless you understand that it is indeed the Word of God that is foundational to who you are, to what you become, and to what you do. If all the food you were to get in a week's time was to come and eat off of Brother Wayne's plate three times a week, physical food, you would finally become emaciated. But if you only are fed the Word of God three times that Brother Wayne gives you by way of live stream or in this building on Sunday morning, then live stream Sunday night and Wednesday night, you'll become spiritually emaciated. You've got to study. You've got to come to the trough. You've got to fix your plate. You've got to come to the cafeteria that God has given, and it is His Word. It is foundational to your being, and then it is foundational to what you do. And being is more important than doing, for you can sometimes do the right thing without being the right person. But if you will be the right person God wants you to be, and let Him transform day by day as you stay in the Bible your life, then you will come far greater and better of doing what God would have you to do if you'll just be whom God will have you to be. So the place of God's Word is foundational. Now the power of God's Word is supernatural. The Bible speaks that the things of God are not naturally discerned. The power of the Word of God is that which the Word of God is alive. It's powerful, says the Scripture. Sharper than a two-edged sword. You understand what a two-edged sword is? It's got sharp on both sides. The Bible is a two-edged sword. And as that Bible falls in that direction, it opens up a pathway showing us where to walk. And while I'm reading the Word of God, then there's something in me that is not as it should be in action or attitude or disposition, then that other side of the sword falls against me and begins to cut out of me, for it truly is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, the motives of my heart, and that sword is two-edged, and it is a supernatural work of God. The Bible, the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by theonoustos, breathed out by God, breathed out by the Spirit of God. So all Scripture has the breath of God within it. And wherein the Scripture speaks, it is God speaking. And when God speaks, things happen. One of two things will always happen. You will either yield to what God says and you will be in the process of transforming into His likeness, or you will rebel against what God says and you will fight against it. You will be like Paul was when he was lost. You will kick against the pricks. Your heart will become hardened. You will become like a reprobate and you are headed for trouble, and God doesn't want that. And so as you look at the ministry of God's Word, it is both found. You can't build without it. It is supernatural. That word, because the Holy Spirit is associated within it, will accomplish in you and me what we will never accomplish on our own. You don't have the power to do it. I don't have the power to do it. The Old Testament is a testament, a covenant that God had with men where God truly laid down the law. And the thing we learn from the Old Testament is that it is not within the hearts of men to be law-abiding. We are lawless at heart. God made promises. God demanded sacrifices. And when we come to the end of the Old Testament, the sacrifices are never fully explained and the promises have not come true. And then after 400 years, God hadn't said a thing. Absolute silence, which ought to scare the starch out of us to think that God would be silent and say nothing. Then we find the coming of the New Testament, and in Jesus Christ, every promise is fulfilled, every sacrifice is explained, and with the coming of Jesus was His fulfillment of earthly ministry and the coming of the Spirit. And in the New Testament, we have one living in us that can do something in us that the law by itself could not do. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin, but not the power to do right. All the law does is condemns me. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit enables me to do what man cannot do on his own. That's why the place of God's Word is both foundational and supernatural. That's why there is a reason for me to mortify the deeds of the flesh and put it to death. There's a reason for me to submit myself unto the sovereign act of God in my life. We call that lordship. He cannot be in charge and me be in charge too. And every day we live, we die to self. We die to our own urges, which are not yet all glorified. We are not truly, as some songwriters have said, I've been fully sanctified, I've been fully glorified, or I've been fully justified, I've been fully sanctified. Well, now you have been fully justified. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But you've not been fully sanctified, brother and sister. There are times you and me both can act like the devil, have an attitude like the devil. We're not fully sanctified, and it takes the power of God. You can't do better and have victory. You've done your best, and I have too. But when Christ does His best, amazingly, the old man dies, and the new man, we take off some part of the old man, and the new man is being worked in us daily by the power of the Spirit. So the Word is foundational. It is supernatural, and then it's what I call creational. Now, what I mean by that? It creates in you and me something that was not there. Now, listen to me. I don't know how to say this. If you ever watch people build a house, and I have an affinity for construction because I was on so many jobs with electrical and plumbing work. Day by day, once they poured the foundation, day by day, they were putting in either the floor joists, They were putting down the framework to put the studs on. They're putting on the ceiling joists. They're getting the roof on. But folks, that didn't happen in a day. It happened after days, sometimes months. What am I saying? When you get right with God today, it's probably not going to be a finished product, but God is building in you every time you get right with Him over any issue. God is adding to the building. Now, I had a friend once that was in the process of building a house in Valdosta, and the storms came through, and you know what happened that night? The storm blew over what he had put up. Still had it braced, but the storm was real stout and big, blew it over. Storms will come in life and try to blow over what God has done. You say, well, does that happen very often? In most everybody's life at some point along the way. What do we do? Do the same thing a builder does. You go back and say, Lord, I didn't handle that storm very well, and I've got to have help because I can't rebuild what I lost. What the locusts have stolen, you're going to have to by grace if I get it back. You're going to have to, and you humble your heart. And God begins to build again. It's creational. He creates. Every time you get right with God over anything, it's a wonderful thing. If it's not but one thing, it's wonderful because He's making the building more. That's a ministry of God's Word. Number three. In verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had, we struggle with that word perfect because we think that means sinless, and that's not what that word means. Having had exact understanding. Now, what does understanding mean? It means that I follow near. I'm right there with it. I fully know. Having had exact understanding of all things from the first, he said, and that seemed good to me, to write unto you in order. Now, in order does not mean chronological order. It means functional order. To write unto you, Theophilus, in functional order, how God's work takes place. Now, how would you say God's work takes place? Well, we'll find out in the Gospels and we find out in the New Testament. First of all, here's how it takes place, and you'll identify with this. The Holy Spirit begins to work in you repentance. How does He do that, Brother Wayne? Well, He does that by begin to stir you, discomfort you, make you not feel good about something. The spirit of repentance begins to produce a knowledge of your need to change. That's what we call a change of the mind. You know, I used to do that, and it didn't bother me, but I do that now, and it bothers me. I could give you any number of illustrations that won't take your time of people who said to me, you know, for some reason, I remember praying one time with a lady in a church that I was pastoring about her husband, and she said, Brother Wayne, he works hard. I love him, but he won't leave alcohol alone. And I said, well, you're going to have to just begin to do spiritual battle. How do I do that? I talked to her about how to do spiritual battle, intercessory prayer in his behalf. And he comes home one day from work, and it was hot as blue blazes. And, of course, on those jobs he was on, there was a high chest full of cold beer all the time. And he said, you know, said to his wife, I don't know what's going on with me, but he said, something's happening to me. And she said, well, like what, are you sick? He said, oh, no. He said, you know how much I love to drink a cold beer. And he said, man, it's hot out there today. We couldn't stand it. And said, one of the workers raised the lid and grabbed a beer. And he said, here, don't you want one? And threw one to me, and I caught it. And he got him one and popped it. And I said, hey, wait a minute, take this back. And I tossed it back, and he said, what am I supposed to do with that? He said, just put it back in the box. He said, you don't want one? He said, no, I don't want one. Said, the guy said to him, said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, I just don't want one. Folks, where did that I just don't want one come from? That's the supernatural work of God's Word, probably the ancestry prayer of a wife who's beginning to deal, God is, with his heart, and do things that he can't even acknowledge. He can't even articulate. He doesn't know what's happening. And so it begins with the Holy Spirit producing a knowledge in the heart that you think, I probably need to change in that. And then when the Holy Spirit works in the head, the intellect, he then begins to produce in the heart an actual change. God doesn't bypass the brain to do what he does. He speaks with understanding, and then he begins to deal with the will. The guy didn't feel too good about his beer that day, so he had a change of mind, and he didn't want to act on it, so he threw it back, and he's got a change of heart. He can't explain it, but it's there. So repentance that does that then finally changes, produces, or makes the person begin to be something that they used to not be. That's called a new creation. Now the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And many times we preachers leave the impression that if a man's in Christ, every bit of the old life is gone instantly. Every bit of the life is brand new right now, over and done with. When a baby is given new life on this planet, you don't say, praise God, it's out of the birth canal. You've cut the umbilical cord. Put a diaper on that child. We going home, and I'm going to put it on the lawnmower. You don't even put it in its room and say, honey, we so glad to have you here. We're going to the kitchen. If you need anything, diapers are in the drawer. You don't do that. Folks, when a person gets saved, life is just starting spiritually. And if a man is in Christ, he becomes something that he was not. Now, here's the tense of that. Old things began to pass away. Behold, all things began to be made new. And nobody is born again and becomes Franklin Graham the next day. Nobody. Franklin Graham is somewhere around my age. And you know how long it's taken Franklin Graham to become what he is? His whole life. You've been your whole life becoming what you are, and I've been my whole life becoming what I am. And God still has up a sign under construction. He's not through with us yet. Isn't that wonderful? And so he's just letting us know that this change begins to produce a new creation. And the new creation that is truly produced by way of repentance results in service to the Redeemer. You can't be a new creation and not want to serve the Redeemer, because he's the one that's changing you. Life all of a sudden is about this marvelous change that Jesus is beginning to take place in my life. And you do that because you want to. For instance, here's the way that works. Salvation is his work in us just because of grace. Service is our work for him just because of love. Say it again. Salvation is his work in us just because of grace. Our service back to him is our work for him just because of love. We're not all working for the same place. You can't work enough. You can't earn it. You just want to serve God because you love him and thank him for the difference that he has made, is making, and praise God, is going to make. Did you know one of these days, if you're saved right now in this place, or you're watching and you're saved, one of these days we're going to get to see each other in heaven, and I'm telling you, you talk about something to shout about, I'm going to hardly recognize y'all, and y'all are going to hardly recognize me, because all the warts and things that are still not like Jesus, we will be just like him. Now, we are probably, based on what Scripture teaches, going to recognize each other from looking at the outward man, but we're going to be so full of Jesus and so much like him, man, look, why, it's old so-and-so. You might even say, Wayne, I'm surprised you made it. I mean, you might even say that, but we're going to make it because going there is by way of grace. That's the order of God's work. Now, one final thing, look at verse 4. That thou mightest know, know means to be fully acquainted with by experience, the certainty. The word certainty means the security and safety of those things, and I don't know how I've missed this through the years, but that phrase, those things, is the same word, logos, the word, that you may know, be fully acquainted with by experience, the security and safety of the word wherein you've been instructed, where you've been informed, where you've been taught, where you've been indoctrinated. Now, what is the security of God's way? The security of God's way is that when He converts us, the conversion changes us. We're secure because of the Holy Spirit having converted us. We're secure because His conviction is compelling us. You see, His conviction, Jesus said when He's come, He'll convict us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Sin, if it's present, what are we going to do about it? We're going to confess our sin. He'll be faithful and just to forgive us. Righteousness, we know we need it, and we want to live righteous. And judgment, we're going to remember as we live every day that there's a day coming, I'm going to face God. Now, folks, ugly or not ugly, we're going to face God. Saved or lost, you're going to face God. And saved people are going to face God, and at their judgment, known as the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to gain reward for the things you did of pure motive, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. Are you going to lose reward for the things you had no business doing or did for the wrong motive? That's wood, hay, and stubble. The holy fire of God is just going to burn that away. And some must be going to lose it all in terms of reward, but yet they shall be saved so as by fire, because of the fire. The fire is going to reveal that. Now that's where the saved people are. The unsaved people are going to stand before God, and the Bible indicates in the book of the Revelation there is another set of books that lost people are judged by according to their works. Now listen, they're going to hell either way, but all hell does not have the same temperature. Those who go to hell having committed heinous sins, torturous sins, they're going to get a different punishment. Degrees of hell, just like rewards of heaven, than those who, like we saw a few years ago under a different administration over in the Middle East, where they were spraying people with fuel and in cages and setting their bodies on fire, and we watched them on television just burn up. I mean, you've got to be the devil personified to treat an animal that way, much less another human being. And so they're going to be judged out of those books, but they will go from having stood before God to the place that's called Gehenna, the lake of fire, and that's the place where the fire's never quenched and the worm never dies. It's a place of awful darkness. It's a place of corruption. It's a place where there is no good and there is no God. And we have the conviction when we're saved of sin, and we don't want it in our lives, so we every day do something to clean up. You say, I don't know that I grasp that. Well, let's see if you can grasp this, and don't answer this out loud. Do you take some type of bath every day? If you don't, well, I'm glad I'm no closer to you than I am. I wouldn't want to go from pew to pew if you don't shower every day or do something to bathe. You don't take a bath on Monday and then don't have to take another one. Now, if you grew up poor like we did, you just pan bathed. I heard somebody years later say a sponge bath. I thought, what in the world is a sponge bath? And they said, well, you just don't get in a tub. I said, heaven help, we never had a tub till I was 9 years old. We got in a tent wash tub. You just do what you got to do. Otherwise, you just drew up back when you had the washstands, you had a bowl or a pan, and you just put a little warm water in it and soap and took a rag and washed everywhere and then took a clean rag and rinsed it out and washed off again to get the soap off your skin. That's just the way that works. But I never took one day, but what I didn't need to do something another day. Folks, you can't get right with God today and think that tomorrow you don't have a God before whom you're supposed to meet. If you got the Spirit of God in your life, you ought not have to have that explained. One wrong motive, one wrong thought makes you want to say to God, "Dear God, my heart toward." Y'all want me to meddle a little bit? My heart toward current politics is not like it ought to be. My heart toward these people talking about requiring in Valdosta the wearing of face mask is not like it ought to be. Somebody in my family shared something with me off of a social media site, had nothing to do with Valdosta nor any of you. It's in another state, happened to be a preacher, ranting and raving. Now, when I say like a lost person, I don't mean by that using foul language. I mean just act like that a face mask is the end of the world. Folks, I don't like a face mask. I'm wearing one when I wear one, hoping I'm pleasing other people. I don't like them at all. I think a property owner ought to have the right to require for his or her store what they want to require. And I think it's probably not a good thing, though you're not interested in my opinion, that you start requiring that across the city. But here's the thing. Is my Christianity no stronger than a face mask? Do I really want to harp on that? I mean, am I turning into an angel and I'm just going to harp on that? I mean, well, come on. Can I keep enough peace of God to say, boy, this wouldn't be my choice, but I'm going to do this because I want everybody else in honor, let's prefer one another. You say, well, Pastor, I got a condition. Well, I got a condition, and you probably have a legitimate one. My condition is just being honorary. I just want to show at times somebody that I either am or am not going to wear one. Folks, God's not in that. You know what our problem is? Our conversion hadn't begun to change us like it needs to. Our conviction, which is what compels us, is not convicting us like we should desire it to. And then our commission is to share. You know what the commission is. Don't you want other people to know the Jesus you know? Well, here's a question for Brother Wayne, and you ask you. Would anybody want to know the Jesus I know after I get through ranting and raving over stuff that has no eternal significance? Does anybody want that Jesus? You know, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny, is it? Wonder how many people have heard me rant and rave and think, well, I don't know how in the world Beth lives with that. Wonder if anybody's heard you and thinks, well, I don't know how in the world anybody lives with you. Folks, the issue is not what they may think our spouse says. The issue is, do I show any of Jesus on the things that are not my favorite? The security of God's way is that you could be fully acquainted by experience with the security and safety of what you've learned in the Word of God, so that the conversion you say you have, and I say I have, has truly changed us, and the conviction of God in our hearts is compelling us, and the commission God has given me is constraining me, that I don't want to sacrifice the commission of telling people and showing people Jesus. I don't want to sacrifice that for nothing. Setting forth a declaration. You got it? Let's pray. Our Father, in these closing moments of our time at worship today, may you have comforted any who came discomforted. May you, Lord, discomfort my heart and any others maybe like me that might ought to be discomforted. We sometimes, Lord, get too comfortable that we're on our way to heaven, that grace has saved us, that Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't show up as it should by way of conversion and conviction, and it's easy to sacrifice part of our commission. Help me, Lord, to live this day and the coming days in a way that if those persons who I did not know were watching and listening, saw me and heard me, they would still want to know the Jesus that I profess. Lord, our primary job is not what we do at the church house. Our primary job is what we do when we leave the church house. And we want the proper word in us, the proper ministry, the proper order, and the proper way. Sanctify these moments. If we have one in our midst that's never received you, may God the Holy Spirit put that work of regenerating grace and desire in their hearts. Put, Lord, a big desire in the rest of us to want to live for you and live like you. We acknowledge that it takes your supernatural presence to bring that to pass. So forgive us for every failure. Strengthen us where we are so weak spiritually, but Lord, weaken us where we are so strong carnally, to the end that you truly make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me tell you what we do for an invitation. In case somebody's not saved, I want to give you an opportunity.